lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Listen now for the word of God. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "The temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because he saw the signs that he was doing. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to take you back to a story that you probably read in your youth. Most of us are familiar with C.S. Lewis and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a wonderful tale by a Christian apologist, C.S. Lewis. And in this story, Lucy and her three siblings go live with an eccentric professor in England's countryside so that they would be safe from the bombings of London during World War II. While exploring the huge old house, Lucy stepped into a wardrobe, only to discover that she had found a secret passage to a cold and beautiful forest in another land. As she wanders, Lucy and her siblings found themselves in the care of two gentle beavers, who describe Aslan, their king. We join the conversation as Lucy asks, "Is he a man?" "Aslan? A man?" said Mrs. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not, I tell you. He is king of the wood and son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of beasts is? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion." "Ooh," says Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And in today's gospel lesson, Jesus certainly doesn't feel very safe. In the Gospel of John, our story comes very early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus had recently been baptized by John the Baptist. After that, he gathered his disciples and went to a wedding, where he turned water into wine. Then they took a few days off, and they headed to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And that's where we join Jesus' story today. It was common for everyone who was able to travel, to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least once a year to offer sacrifices to God at the temple. The Jerusalem temple was God's house, at that time literally God's house. It's where the people believed that God resided. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. While faithful Jews could keep God's commandments anywhere, the temple was the only place where God was present and could be worshipped. The temple was located in an agora. In ancient times, an agora was a place where people gathered to exchange ideas. It wasn't just a marketplace. It was a meeting place. And it was often loud. The marketplace was essential to temple worship because it was a place where pilgrims could purchase unblemished animals to sacrifice to God. They could also exchange the money of the different realms into money that was acceptable at the temple, money that didn't have the image of Caesar or any other graven images on it. It was necessary to worship, and the temple was located right in the middle of this busy marketplace. In order to bring acceptable sacrifices and offering to God and worship at the temple, there were many hoops that the pilgrims had to jump through. Not only the traveling, but the exchanging of money. It was really hard to bring your own animal to sacrifice when you were traveling, so you had to make arrangements to get the animal. The timing was essential. And perhaps this is what sparked Jesus' outrage, because in John's version of this story, we don't hear anything about oppression or manipulation or taking advantage of people. Perhaps as he started his public ministry, he had become acutely aware of how religious practices had developed over the years that made it really difficult for people to worship God. Familiar faith practices are comfortable and predictable. Nobody at that time was complaining or questioning those practices. Those practices reminded them that God is faithful and steadfast in an ever-changing world. But sometimes the business that surrounds our worship and activities necessary to sustain our worship and our ministries and our communities of faith become more central than worship itself. And it's at that point they become barriers to honoring God. Not long ago, I was visiting at a rather large church. But it was easily apparent that my companions and I were the only visitors in Sunday school class that morning. At the beginning of class, we were informed that the youth were going to engage in a fundraiser. Now, from other experiences, I knew that the ministry that they were raising money for was a worthy cause. However, we heard nothing about it that morning, only that kids would be coming to each table to ask us for donations. And I'll be honest, my flight instinct kicked in. If there would have been an easy way out, I probably would have gone. First, I rarely carry cash with me, so I didn't have anything to offer at that moment. Second, this is a ministry that Jeff and I engage in a variety of ways. We support it with prayer, we support it with our time and our service, and we support it with our finances. Yet the pressure to participate that morning felt almost like extortion. And as a bright-eyed young person shyly approached our table, my friend, who was from another denomination, immediately said she was a visitor and not familiar with the ministry, so she would not be donating. And I observed to the youth that it was a wonderful ministry and one that we support, and we're glad that it makes a difference in her life, but I couldn't make a donation at that time. The youth's face fell, and my heart broke. I was distracted throughout the lesson during that Sunday school class, both by concern for the youth and by the experience itself. It was a fleeting experience, one that lasted probably no more than 3 minutes, but it distracted me from worshiping God that entire morning. And reading this scripture and remembering that experience has made me reflect on the things that we do as we gather to worship, as we gather to study scripture, that might block access to God. Things that we do every Sunday without even thinking about it because they've become a part of our church experience. What happens in our lives and in our congregations that might block access to God, whether it's emotionally, financially, physically, or spiritually, both for ourselves and our community, but also for others that might choose to join us. As I reflected on our scripture this week, I wondered if this was a tiny, tiny glimpse of what the pilgrims going to the temple might have experienced. Because even though the scripture doesn't reference it, it's estimated that 90% of Jewish people at that time lived at or below subsistence level. It would have been hard to travel with a young goat or pair of doves. It would have taken every bit of money that they had to travel to Jerusalem and pay the temple tax. It would be an all-consuming effort to honor God with an acceptable sacrifice. Yet they did, year after year after year. They found meaning in it. They found community in it. And it's safe to assume that Jesus had been to the temple many times in his life. Other Gospels tell of Jesus' dedication as a baby and his trip as a child when he was separated from his parents and was found at the temple learning from the rabbis. His family had been integral in temple worship his entire life. Surely this was not the first time that Jesus had experienced the marketplace around the temple. So what changed that sparked Jesus' outrage at this distance? Did he witness a family bring a young goat who was rejected because of a blemish? Did he watch a family hand over their handful of Roman coins to exchange? Did he witness corruption? Maybe it had nothing to do with money. After all, they did have strict laws about acceptable fees. Maybe it was that the market was so loud that day that it was interfering with worship itself, because the only people who could actually go into the temple were adult Jews. So Gentiles and children and women were the only place they could worship was in this area surrounding the temple. Maybe the chaos was interrupting their worship. And just maybe, all of these things had happened so slowly across time that no one noticed that they had become larger than the act of worshiping God itself. I wonder if Jesus realized that the business of the temple had become more simple than worshiping God. The status quo may not always be good, but it's predictable and it feels safe. The temple marketplace was such a place. We know that Jesus was taking a stand against the status quo that day. And when the word of God confronts injustice or even everyday practices that stand between us and God, it can feel scary. When Jesus disrupted the practices of the temple market, he called into question the social and economic practices that were accepted as necessary to sustain temple worship, to pay the priests to keep up the temple. Change is not easy. It usually only happens when we feel so uncomfortable or unsafe that we have to do something new. Following Jesus may not always feel safe, but we know that Jesus is good. Jesus questioned the status quo in a way that people had to take notice. And as we continue our journey through this season of Lent, we reflect on Jesus' journey to the cross, including his challenge to the practices of the temple market. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection change people's understanding of how we worship God, because God does not simply reside in the temple. God is present with us each and every moment. God's Spirit is alive and in this place. This changing understanding reminds us that we cannot put God in a box. God is just and powerful. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, God is undomesticated and never tamed. God appears at unexpected times, in unexpected places, in unexpected ways, to bring God's kingdom of justice, mercy, and love into our broken and sinful world. So during this season, as we've received the invitation to engage in self-examination, to pray and fast and read scripture, to meditate on the Word of God, on Jesus incarnate. The story of Jesus clearing the temple challenges us to examine the way our practices create barriers to all people experiencing the living God. It echoes the words of Amos and Jeremiah that confront religious communities that have become so embedded in rules and practices that they are no longer open to a fresh revelation from God. We seek that. We seek that ongoing revelation that reminds us that God is breaking into our world. We must be willing to ask when and where our practices and institutions prevent us and others from experiencing God. So I would invite you to consider what keeps us or distracts us from worshiping God. Do we love our buildings, our liturgies, our hymns, and our safe space more than we love God? What barriers do we construct that make it more difficult for others to worship in this place? Do we get caught up in activities that perpetuate church instead of ministries that glorify God? And do we choose busyness and programming over reconciliation and relationships? These aren't questions I can answer for you. And my guess is you may not know the answer right now either. But I invite you to reflect on them. I invite you to take them to God. Like first century Jews, we have activities that surround our worship, our study, and our fellowship, and even our mission that have developed over time that we rarely examine. We don't even think about the fact that we do them. Socrates once said that an unexamined life is not worth living, but perhaps in our faith lives it's more accurate to say that an unexamined life results in barriers in our relationships with God and others. So my hope and my prayer for you this Lenten season is that you are embracing this time of reflection, that you truly set aside time for self-examination, study, prayer, fasting, worship, whatever, however you connect with God. Because the Lenten season is not only a time of reflecting of our sin and mortality, but every Sunday we remember and we're reminded that we're a post-resurrection people. We have been forgiven and been given eternal life through the grace of Jesus Christ. So after this honest reflection, we can claim God's grace by repenting, by engaging in acts of love, and by creating a space and opportunities where truly God is at the center. Following Jesus may not always be safe, but it is good. Amen. Let's say what we believe using the Apostles' Creed printed in the bulletin. I believe
God, the Father, Almighty,